Good morning. How are you all? So my name's Mark. Oh, I need to do that. I am one of the leaders here, ministry leaders. I lead the small groups. And Nathan asked me a few weeks ago if I would preach while he's away. So here I am. He said he was going to be working hard. And I think he sent us a picture of what he's doing. Oh, didn't realize there were beaches in Wichita. Hey, there you are. So, Lucy, thank you. Thank you for sharing. This is my wonderful sister, and just blessed to have a family that loves the Lord. And we're blessed to have her and Emmeline with us. She's been here for 3 weeks, so it's just been great to meet the little girl that has brought so much joy, and God has done so much in her life through her. So, all right. So, today we're going to look at a parable in the Luke series that we've been going through for the last year. It's very familiar to us, so we've got the same challenges we've been trying to engage in the last year. We need to come at it afresh and not jump ahead. So, before we get into reading it, let's look at the context. Let's look at what Jesus was doing at the time around that parable. So what was he doing? What was he teaching? Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. We're reading the parable in Luke 18, and he was on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He was teaching his disciples and the crowds about the kingdom of God. That's pretty familiar. But he was actually on his way, really, to Jerusalem for the last time. He was, as we look into chapter 19, he was going to Jericho, where he has dinner with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And then further down in that same chapter, he actually weeps over Jerusalem, and then he enters Jerusalem triumphantly. So he's basically, in the last week of his life, heading into death, and he knows it. So we can see Jesus' teaching. He's building a sort of an arc of behavior and thought for those who are engaging with him in those last days. Chapter 18 itself shows us about interacting with God, and in particular, communication through prayer. So we can see it built in each of the three parables: the persistent prayer of the widow, the pride and humility, which we're going to look at, and then having childlike interaction with God. So we're going to take a look at the center parable in this arc in chapter 18. So let's read it together. It's Luke 18, 9 to 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers, and especially not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven when he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." "I tell you this," said Jesus, "this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So in these verses, Jesus' primary intention is pretty clear. He wants to speak to the self-righteous people of the time. So what does righteous mean, let alone self-righteous? So according to dictionary.com, righteous is an adjective that means characterized by uprightness or morality, a righteous observance of the law, or acting in an upright moral way, virtuous, a righteous and godly person. So if we're talking about the self-righteous, that means that they view themselves as righteous. Doesn't mean that others, or even more so God, sees them that way. But they, at least themselves, see themselves as acting in an upright, moral, and virtuous way. So when we look at the parable, I'm not sure about you, but I don't think I remember or I've ever come across anybody praying in church, let alone anywhere else, like that Pharisee. Have you? No, probably not. But I have heard people pray like the tax collector. I even would say I've prayed in similar ways than that tax collector at times when I felt really broken. So what do we make of this seemingly comical parable to us? Okay, let's take a look at these two different people, the Pharisee and the tax collector. We'll start with the Pharisee. If you've read the Gospels, it doesn't seem too surprising that Jesus uses the Pharisee as the textbook definition of self-righteous. Jesus addresses the self-righteous actions of the Pharisees a dozen times or more, most notably in the chapter of Matthew 23. So let's take a quick look at the start of Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra-wide boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra-long tassels. And they do love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace and to be called rabbi," which means teacher. So with verses like that, it's no surprise that we see the Pharisees as hypocrites. That means we read the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18, and we either laugh at it or we're pretty indignant at the self-centeredness of the prayer. However, that's us today. We know the Pharisee's shtick. We know the performance they put on. We've heard their interaction with Christ, and we've had 2,000 years or so to make them the bad guys. But to those listening to the prayer in Jesus' time, that was not the case. They would have been little surprised or indignant at the prayer. That's the prayer they heard every day in the temple. And the Pharisees' prayer was seen as righteous and observing the law. In other ways, they were doing everything right. And here's the other part that we need to remember. Jesus didn't refute the official roles of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, nor their desire to understand the scriptures. But what he pointed at was the discrepancy that their behavior didn't match up to what they taught. And that's the thing. Their role is still valid if their actions change, if their hearts are changed. In the parable of Luke 18 and in Matthew 23, Jesus denounces their practices. He decries that they do not live what they preach because they no longer do it for God. They do it for themselves. They do it for their own exaltation and the praises of men. Again, that's textbook self-righteous behavior. Not about God, but about themselves. But we get that, right? Don't we all at some point lose our focus as Christians? Don't we all sometimes do church and important things for God without actually it being for God? So we have our Pharisees standing in the crowd, showing off for all to hear. Let's take a look at our second person in the parable, the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven when he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Again, to our ears, this is the typical humility required to approach God. However, to those listening at the time of Jesus, they would have probably been thinking something else like, "Traitor, of course you should be afraid to approach God in his temple." Or even, "How dare he come so close to our holy place?" Why would they think like that? Well, tax collectors were despised. They were seen as traitors, working with the Roman invader and abusing the power to make themselves wealthy. But Jesus went against that tide of ill feelings and even outright hatred in Israel at the time by saying, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So to Jesus' original audience, that would have sounded completely upside down. If they looked at the lives of the Pharisee and they looked at the lives of the tax collector versus God's commandment, that didn't make sense. Jesus seemed like he was saying black is white and bad is good, cats and dogs live together. It was all backwards then. So it raises a very good question. What about the behavior of the tax collectors? Did Jesus condone it? Did he say it's okay what they do, the way they live? Well, let's take a look at two examples in the Gospels to look at that Pharisee versus tax collector interaction to help us understand exactly what Jesus was trying to demonstrate, the perspective that he had. So first, let's go to chapter 19, where Jesus went to see Zacchaeus to eat at his home in Jericho. So Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. You know how. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. He said, "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." So in Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, it leads Zacchaeus to repent. To repent of his wrongdoing and change his way of life by making good, even by becoming generous beyond repayment. A second example is in Mark 2, when Jesus calls Levi, or otherwise known as Matthew, also a tax collector, but he calls him to become one of his 12 disciples. So he calls him and then he says, "We'll go and eat at your house." Then a question comes about from the Pharisees and they say, "Why does Jesus eat with such scum?" And this is how Jesus replied, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." So I think you can see there's a bit of a pattern here that fits with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's that Jesus did not condone the sinful behavior of the tax collectors, but he helped them see that God's salvation was also for them, which, among other things, led to a change of behavior in their lives. So let's return to our parable in Luke 18. Jesus said, the tax collector returned home justified before God because he humbled himself. The tax collector feared God because he knew he needed God's mercy and humbly asked for it. He put his faith in God himself, The Pharisee, on the other hand, he thought he knew the scriptures well, something which Jesus encouraged, but he'd lost sight of his need for God. So you see, it wasn't the tax collector's profession, it was his faith in God that meant he went home justified. In other words, he went home made righteous in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul reminds us, we all need God's mercy. We're Christians. We all know this, right? So, are we missing something here? Self-righteousness, humility. The arc of Luke 18. Communication with God. Yes, prayer. So, do you know why Jesus tells us about these men praying? It's because prayer reveals the heart of our relationship with God. So let me ask you, if you were to describe your prayer life in two words, what would they be? Reverence? Boredom? Intimate? Impatient? Love? Entitlement? Joyful? Non-existent? Wonderful? Rushed? Self-righteous? Take a second to think about that. If you were to describe your prayer life in two words, what would they be? I can confess that I have used all of those words at different points of time in my life. And when Nathan asked me to preach a few weeks ago, I knew very well that my prayer life at that point was pretty abysmal. But through studying this passage, I was confronted with my own self-righteousness. I was confronted with the fact that I had been trying to look, to portray an image of calm and collectedness as a mature Christian before you, before the church family. I had forgotten that I can't have it all together. And when I think I do, I fall flat on my face because I've lost sight of Jesus. I lost sight of the one who modeled this. This relationship of humility and that desire to communicate with God for me. Jesus himself had known the closest relationship, being with God. But when he took on flesh, he didn't exalt himself saying he knew it all. He could have easily. He was God, for crying out loud. But he didn't. He continued a relationship of dependence communicating with the Father through prayer. The Gospels record at least 23 times when Jesus prays. If you want to study that, that's an awesome study. In this parable of Luke 18, Jesus confronted self-righteousness, the self-righteousness of the day. But he gave us a key to keep it in check, our prayer life. The motives of our actions and our hearts are revealed in how we pray. Perhaps you found some of the motives in the words that you used as you were thinking about your prayer life. So, we know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it. We've had the best system of rules in the world, convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement. We believed in Jesus, the Messiah, so that we might be set right before God, but trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to be good. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and then fell flat on his face. We are called to continually come humbly to God, like children, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, our salvation. So where do we begin? Well, the Word tells us in 1 John 1, but if we confess our sins to Him, that is Jesus, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our wickedness. And as Lucy reminded us at the start, it's hard to do this alone. So in James 5, we're exhorted, encouraged. It says in James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that though he was with you, though he is God, he did not hold on to being with you, but obeyed you in humility and came as a babe. Thank you that when he was on earth, he did not exalt himself, but he came humbly to you in prayer and let you exalt him. And through him, you made the way for us to come back to you. Lord, help us to come boldly to you because of Jesus, and yet in humility because we know we need Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord.